Really, my parents basically thought I was okay. Even though I teased my little brother a lot, and I hung out a lot in tree houses, and I flunked ballet, I even won the shot put event in our high school, which of course they had to announce over the loudspeaker system. But I planted crabs in people's beds, and I put smoke bombs in people's cars, and I stole people's clothes in the shower, and, you know, I had all of these great practical jokes, but probably my best practical joke that I ever played was in Denver. There was an event called the Yellow Rose Ball, which was sort of a high society event, and my girlfriend and I, of course, would never be invited to anything like this, so we decided that we would have to crash the Yellow Rose Ball. And so I called up the ball committee, and I told them that I was Susan Black, Shirley Temple's daughter, and that my mother was in Europe with her press agent, and the press agent was supposed to have sent tickets, but they hadn't arrived in time, and my date was expecting to go, and here was the ball coming up in just a few days, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And so, of course, the ball committee agreed to get us tickets, and they wanted to know what name we should put them under. And so I made the mistake of giving the name of my soon-to-be husband, Frank Liebrock. And sure enough, the next day in the society column, there was a great big article about Frank Liebrock escorting Susan Black to the Yellow Rose Ball, Shirley Temple's daughter. Well, I got it from all my friends, of course. How come Frank didn't go with you and all of this? And then next, Frank got it from his secretaries down at work. They were calling up and pretending to be gossip columnists and wanting more interviews with Frank and more information about his big date with Shirley Temple's daughter. And so we were both literally hounded for a whole week. But we got our tickets and we went to the Yellow Rose Ball, and we had the best seats in the house right next to the dance floor and best seats at the opera, and people looked at us all night and pointed and whispered, but nobody tried to stop us or give us any problem. So we pulled it off. Now, as I look back on this, basically I knew that lying was wrong, and I had gone to Sunday school and church, and I knew better than to make up something like this, but really that it didn't make a lot of difference to me. It was more or less what I could get away with at that point. And my parents were praying for me, and my mother even had a friend that prayed for me for a lot of years. But I thought I was doing okay. I mean, my jokes were working pretty well. And then all of a sudden, one of my pranks backfired on me. I was driving around in a car with some kids in a parking lot, and we were just zipping around being stupid, and I darted out into traffic, and I was hit from the rear by a car going 90, and it was driven by some people that were drunk, and my girlfriend was killed in the car accident, and I wasn't even injured. I never had a scratch, and I couldn't understand that, you know, how I could come out of this without a scratch. The Lord was really watching over me, but that caused some scars. And then next, my little brother, who I had teased as a child, had a nervous breakdown. And both my parents and I thought that maybe we had caused it. I found out later that schizophrenia, which is what my brother has, is something that is genetically inherited. It's not caused by your environment like people seem to think it is. And it's basically a hormone imbalance or a chemical imbalance in the body. And in fact, there's some hope now that in the next 10 years there will be a cure for schizophrenia. But at that time I felt like my teasing and my problems had caused this for my brother. And then I started to hang around with sort of a wild crowd in college, and basically my parents never knew where I was. The Lord did know where I was during this whole time and kept me from going off the deep end. In fact, when I was starting to get into some trouble up there, He brought my husband Frank into my life, and Frank was really a wonderful influence on me. Frank is very stable, and he's 7 years older than I am. He had a good job at the time, and he was just basically the kind of influence that I really needed at that time. And my folks just love Frank, and they prayed for me during this whole time too. And I learned real fast, though, that Frank didn't appreciate my practical jokes. I snuck up in back of him after we were first married and jabbed him in the rib cage just to see how far he would jump. In our family, this was sort of the way that we expressed affection for one another. We'd sneak up behind each other and tease each other that way. But Frank did not like that at all. And he put his foot down and on a few things and got me straightened out on my practical jokes. And we started a life together, and things went really pretty smoothly. He encouraged me to go into the career that I wanted to, and that was interior design, and to finish college. And he taught me some job skills and some interviewing skills. So then I went to Denver and got a good job in an interior design studio down there. And then we moved up to Idaho, and I started my own business, and it went real well. And I was having success at that, and my marriage was working out fine. And then I started playing tennis one summer. It would seem like, though, I had to jump from one thing to another. I would just really concentrate on my tennis or concentrate on my, you know, job or something, but not, I wasn't really able to ever get it all together. But I was having success at what I did. But then I'd achieve my goal. Like I'd win a tennis tournament, or I'd, you know, make some money one year, or finish a project and have it completed, and I wouldn't feel satisfied with it. I'd look at it and I'd say, well, what's the point? I mean, it all seems so empty to me. I was feeling like there really wasn't anything I could do, no matter how well I did it, that would satisfy me. And I did jump around a lot and try lots of different things, all of which I did all right, but I just ended up with the feeling that it was all sort of pointless and useless, and I had this feeling of really being bored, and like there just wasn't any place else that I could go and or anything else new that I could try that would be interesting to me. And it was at this point that a girlfriend of mine invited me to a friendship Bible coffee, and I kind of grudgingly went. I more or less went with the attitude that I was certainly going to tell them what I thought of this situation. And I did. When I got there, I seemed to bother the guide as much as I possibly could. I would ask all the questions that I could think of that might cause her some kind of a problem or give her a hard time. For example, why does God allow illness, evil, and sin? If there really is a God, why would he do that? Why pray for others if they have a free choice to pray? I mean, to me, it didn't make sense that my prayers made any difference at all. And especially, why did Christ need to die for our sins? I mean, why couldn't the Lord just wave a magic wand or something and straighten everything out so that I wouldn't, you know, have to worry about this whole problem? And also, I didn't really think that my life was very sinful. Actually, I had achieved all of these things and felt like I was doing pretty well. In the eyes of the world, I was doing great. They all thought I was wonderful. They didn't know what was going on inside of me, but they all thought it was great. And so in that Bible study, I had to look at my life, and I had to realize that I really was not living for anyone but myself, that I really was a very selfish person, and that I was doing all of these things just for prestige. And that wasn't good enough. That didn't satisfy me. I didn't see any value in what I was doing. Do you ever feel sometimes that maybe your life is a little bit empty too? Do you know that feeling I'm talking about? Well, the guide in this Bible study just listened to me while I unloaded. She didn't give me any arguments. She didn't try to talk me into becoming a Christian. She just loved me until I could see Christ in her. And at that point, I saw a need for Christ in my own life. The Bible says, as many as receive Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was trust him to save them. All those who believe this are reborn. And so we do face a tough choice at some point in our lives. We face the same choice that people faced 1983 years ago. Do we crucify Christ in our hearts, or do we accept him? That seems pretty tough to consider, but it's that big a choice. I learned why Christ had to die for my sin. That never made sense to me. I learned that someone has to pay for sin. For example, you can abuse your body, not take care of it, and you'll shorten your life. You have the choice to do that, but there's a payment for sinning against your body. Or you can do something wrong and you carry guilt and you carry scars, and that's a payment. Or you can hurt other people and then you cause stress. And that stress comes home to you, and you feel it. But we no longer have to pay for these things. We don't have to carry that stress, or those scars, or even the physical hurts, because the Lord came to earth in order to take those things from us, to pay the penalty for those sins. He came to earth in the body of a man, and he took the most horrible punishment that mankind could devise, so that I wouldn't ever have to again pay for my sin. Well, when that occurred to me, I realized that I couldn't do it on my own, that I'd never find the satisfaction or the value in it on my own. And so at that point, I did pray to receive Christ in a Friendship Bible Coffee. I prayed that he could take away the stress and the guilt and the physical abuse, that he could take this away from me. And it was at this point that I began to feel my life change. First of all, it was just little things, like I felt a need to turn off a TV program that, you know, I didn't think I ought to be watching, or I felt like the Lord didn't want me to be watching. And I felt a need to pray to him each morning, just a little bit at first, but I did feel that need. And then I learned to start looking through the Bible for answers and depending on the Bible for answers. And I found evidence that my prayers really do work, that there is a big difference in praying. I started to see the results of my prayers, to see these answers. And then I started to get out of myself enough to really feel things for others, to get to learn a little bit more about love. And as I did this, I felt like more and more I needed the Lord. Now I'd like to read you a little quote by Wilbur Ries. "I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please, but not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beats with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please." Do you ever feel that way? Like maybe you just turn to God on the big things and not on the little things? I can remember once when I lost my keys and I tore all around the house and I thought, oh, the Lord doesn't want to know about this. This was just stupidity on my part and I have to find these keys. But a loving father really wants to be involved in all aspects of a child's life. He doesn't just want to be brought in when things are so out of hand that the kid can't handle it anymore. He wants to be involved in all the little things too. And so you have to let God out of this paper sack that you create. You just have to love enough to allow him into your life. Another time I was playing a tennis tournament, and I can remember I was really off. I just wasn't playing well at all, and I just felt like I my prayers were not effective. I pray during tennis tournaments, right? That seems like sort of a stupid thing to do, right? I mean, really, you know, it's like losing your keys. It's not a big enough deal to really pray about, but it is. And it makes a difference to the Lord how I feel. Anything that's important to me is important to the Lord. And the Lord wants to help me during my tennis tournaments to perform. And so I pray during tennis tournaments, but at this time I just felt like I just couldn't even pray. Sometimes Christians get to that point where they just are so frustrated they really can't even pray. And it's at this time that it's really important that you have someone pray for you. And so I had a friend with me, and I asked her to pray for me, and my tennis game just turned around completely the second set. It was stress that was preventing me from performing, and the Lord just took that completely away from me, and I was able to just really do my best, which is what I want to do and everything that I can, that I endeavor to attempt. And so when you feel like you can't pray, sometimes you even doubt that the Lord is even there. I mean, Christians have these doubts. Paul had these doubts. David in the Old Testament had these doubts. Doubting Thomas. This is something that Christians feel, but I want to emphasize to you that it's just a feeling. It's something that you don't have to go with. You have a choice when you feel doubt. You can either pray about it, search the Bible for answers, allow it to motivate you to get closer to the Lord, or you can go with the doubt and allow it to separate you from the Lord. It's like any other feeling. It's not good or bad. It's how you react to it that's important. I mentioned to you before that I would had a tendency to jump into one thing and then another and do it very completely and well, but it was just a matter of total imbalance in my life. And this is one of the biggest lessons that the Lord has taught me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. For me, it's important to spend a little time every day in prayer with the Lord, a little time maintaining my body, which I believe is the temple of God, and a little time improving my mind, and a little time working on my emotions or my marriage, and trying to do things that I think my husband would really like to be supportive of him. And the Lord has really directed me to try to maintain all of these areas and keep them tuned in on him, use his direction in improving all of these areas. Now I'd like to share some other answers that the Lord's directed me to. But before I do, I want you to remember this Bible verse. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you. And so remember, you have to be a new and different person. My answers may not be right for you. The Lord has a specific plan for you. He loves you enough to have that plan. And there are 1,000 ways to get something done right, not just my way. So remember that as I share these answers with you. The first question is, why pray? I can remember I was doing an interior design job once on a business, and it was a doctor's office, and things just went exceptionally well on this job. And so I was getting along really well with the client, and they were awarded a grant to begin a home for the developmentally disabled in Pocatello. Well, I really didn't have any experience at all working with disabled people, and I didn't know anything about developing housing or setting up programs for disabled people. But they offered me this job, and it was of running this grant. And it was just a door that really opened up to me. I wasn't that satisfied in interior design, as I mentioned before. And suddenly here was this new avenue that I could pursue. And I prayed about it, and I really felt that the Lord wanted me to be in this. And so I accepted that job. It was a half-time job. And I worked for 2 years to develop a 15-bed home for developmentally disabled people. Most of these people are in the institution, or were in the institution. And they are housed away from their families, away from communities. They're housed with other mentally retarded people, and basically they're not exposed to any normal behavior. They just learn to be mentally retarded in this type of a situation. And it's so important to bring them back to the community and get them close to their families. And these group homes are what do this. And it's true not just with mentally retarded people, but with mentally ill people, with people that are in nursing homes or other kinds of inappropriate housing where they're isolated from the community. People need as much independence as they possibly can have. And I learned all this on this job, and the Lord has just opened up a new field for me, an interest in working with disabled people to help them achieve a maximum degree of independence so that they can have more choices in their lives. And one of those choices is to come to the Lord. Every single aspect of developing this home was supported by prayer. We prayed to open up a home in an economic time when there was absolutely no money available to do this. We prayed to get by horrible neighborhood opposition. People were really afraid to have these homes in their neighborhoods. They thought their property values would go down. They thought their children would be molested. We heard every kind of argument. But, of course, none of these things developed after the home went in. We prayed to get by a certificate of need process. We made it by city council to get a conditional use permit by one vote, and we had to do it twice because we weren't able to get our financing within the time frame that the conditional use permit allowed. So we had to get another one. And financing was done at the highest interest rates in the country. And still, through prayer, the Lord allowed us to achieve this goal of having this home open. I can't stress to you how unlikely it was that this opened. In fact, we really thought it was impossible. But I want you to understand that it's important to pray for impossible things. I pray for impossible things. I found that if it is God's will, He's promised that I'll receive what I pray for. And if it's not His will, it's not in my best interest either. So really, I win either way by praying. The Bible says I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. Nothing is impossible. Keep a positive attitude about what you're involved in. If you know it's God's will, it's possible. Now, sometimes people think that that prayer is a waste of time. But I want to tell you, not only does it make really big changes in real long-term events, but every day when I pray, I see changes in my life during the day. And I pray in the morning so that I can do my schedule at that time and just find out what God wants me to do during that time of the day. And my whole schedule is straightened out in the morning. I see things open up, and I'm able to determine where God wants me to be and what He wants me to do that day now through prayer. Now, my next question is, why does God allow evil? I mean, you know, why didn't God just create a bunch of computers down here and program us all to do good so that there wouldn't be this possibility of evil in the world? And I'll tell you, I really had to ask, why does God allow evil? When my dad had a heart attack, and then in the same month, my brother was committed to a mental hospital. But even at that point, the Lord really came through for me. He freed my schedule so that I could go back and spend time with my mom and help her plan wills and get with attorneys and, you know, make all the provisions in case my dad should die. And my dad was able to recover from that heart attack. And as it turned out, when he was in the hospital, he prayed to receive the Lord, which was just a miracle for someone to have happened to them at his age in life and really considering where his heart had been all of these years. But that illness is what it took to make him realize his need for the Lord. I remember my mom has a friend that my dad never liked, and the friend would come over and my dad would always head down to the basement. And after he received the Lord, he came back, and my mom's friend came into the house, and my dad came up and gave her a hug, and she just about died. I've never seen a more surprised person in my life. But my dad had some real changes, and it was just really amazing to us and such a demonstration of what God can do in a person's life. But then here was my brother in this mental hospital. So how could that work for anyone's good? Well, my brother was finally released, and when he was released, he didn't return to our house, but he was basically not forced, but really encouraged to go into his own apartment. And that has just been a blessing to our family, and it has allowed him more independence. The program got him into a subsidized apartment so he can afford it. And he's in a sheltered workshop during the day now, and then he has a halfway house that he can check into. And because all these levels of housing are available in Denver, my brother can check into this halfway house when he's feeling bad and not have to go into the institution. He would be in an institution for as long as 2 years, and he can be out of a halfway house in 2 weeks. It makes that much of a difference to have these places in the community with house parents rather than an institutional environment. And then shortly after that, I was offered another housing project in Pocatello to develop housing for people in wheelchairs. And so in order to show that a certain funding source could be used for this purpose, we did a sample project where we used these funds to remodel a person's home. And this lady was basically crawling to get to different parts of her home because her wheelchair wouldn't fit into the bathroom, and she couldn't get into the backyard to spend time with her family, and her elderly parents were having to go down to the basement and shovel coal because they didn't have a furnace that she could maintain. And so we were able to remodel her entire home and then open it up to the community and have an open house and let people see what it's like to do these household chores from a wheelchair. And then we were also able to locate funding to do this and then publish brochures that were sent all over the state to encourage people to use these funds for wheelchair accessibility. And really, it was because of my brother's housing situation that I became so interested in doing this. And the Lord really worked with me and motivated me to stay in this area and to produce housing for people with disabilities. And so now I can look at these problems and I can understand when the Bible says, and we know that all that happens to us is working for our good when we love God and are fitting into His plans. I do love God. And I really love his plans in my life. I love where he's taking me. And you know, it's funny. I've always really had trouble loving. I suppose it has to do with the scars in my background that I told you about. But I've had trouble expressing my feelings for anyone. And God has really healed these scars. He's given me the most beautiful group of teenagers to work with in one of the Bible studies here in Salt Lake and also up in Pocatello. And I can go on camping trips with them. They come and visit me from Pocatello. And it just really makes up for the fact that I can't have children, which I found out later. And it's just been a real source of love and encouragement for me. Through these teenagers, the Lord has really made me feel like I am part of the family of God. And I would just like to ask you today, do you know that you're part of God's family? Do you know that you'll always be with God? And do you feel fulfilled about what you're doing right now? In other words, are you the person that God created you to be? Do you have Christ's love in your life? Well, to have all these things, all you have to do is ask. The Lord is standing there with open arms, and all you have to do is receive Him. And so I would just like to ask you, if you feel this is the right time, I'd like to ask you to please invite Christ into your life, and please just pray this short prayer with me. Jesus, I ask you to take over my life. Please forgive my sins. Make me your child. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me to know that you have answered my prayer and that you've given me eternal life. Well, welcome to God's family. The next step is for you to continue your growth in a Bible study. And so if any of you are interested in attending the Bible study, please write your name on the back of your name tag and hand it to me as you go out the door, and I'll make sure that you get invited to a friendship Bible study. Thank you very much.